Bring the word this morning and to speak what God is saying. I just want to say, I want to start with a testimony, maybe two. I had the honor to celebrate with my friend Marcus Day. He's becoming a citizen of Canada on Wednesday. And Chris Clark gave him a Bible. It was a those big leather Bibles, so it was huge. So I told him on Friday, I said, Marcus, come to my house. I'll teach you how to read it. So we sat on the deck, and the sun was going down, and the birds was chirping in the background, and he was reading Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, and 4, and 5 aloud. And I thought, mine, that's a good picture. If you know me, that's my element. That's when I am the happiest. It's when I share the gospel with somebody. Or when I watch the gospel being revealed to somebody. How many knows it's not really about us, it's about him. So today I was going to share one more testimony. Next Sunday we're going to have John Capone here. I met John Capone in 1990s in Regina. He was a refugee from Liberia. And there was civil war in Liberia, and there was one tribe wanted to kill the other tribe, and they captured him, put him in a room, lined him up with a whole bunch of others, drew a gun, and was going to shoot him. So his turn came, and a big man with authority came in the room and said, not this guy. So he turned to John and said, John, run. Go into the jungle and run as fast as you can. He ended up in South Africa. The UN gave him a ticket to Regina. And in the winter of 1990, he arrived in Regina, and cold, and saw snow for the first time in his life. And one night, he called me and said, Hans, I need a ride home because it's minus 40. And I went to pick him up, and he had a small little coat and African shoes, and he looked frozen. So I said, tomorrow, John, we're going to go shopping. So I asked him what his dream was. He said, my dream is to go back to Liberia and start an orphanage. And he did. I was there a few years ago. He had 70 kids and a school and a feeding program. And I just thought, wow, what a man can do when he follows Christ. And since then, we've become friends. And he's going to be here on Sunday, so if you can make it, I'll highly encourage you to. And even more than that, if you want to go with me, I'll take a trip to Liberia. Anyway, the scripture for today is Matthew 17, 32. Maybe it's coming. Anyway, it's Jesus is speaking. He's actually in discourse about the end times, the coming back of Christ. And he says, Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep it, their life will lose it, and whoever loves their life will preserve it. On that night, two people will be in the bed, one will be taken, and another left. Two women will grind grain together, one will be taken, and the other left. The whole story is about Jesus coming back, and me being raptured out of this world. And in the midst of that, he says, remember Lot's wife. Why does he say Lot's wife? Because there's hundreds of women mentioned in the Bible, like Mother Mary or Eva or Sarah or Esther or Ruth. Why Lot's wife? He does not have a good reputation. So I don't know. Luke 17:32. Matthew, Mark, Luke. There we go. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever hangs on, keep their life will lose it. Another translation says, whoever hangs on to their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life whoever loses their life will keep it. So that sounds strange, but let me just explain. When it comes to hanging on to your life, it means hanging on to your soulless life. That means hanging on to this world. And what Corrie Ten Boom says, don't hang on to this world so tightly that God has to pry you loose your fingers. Because if you're going to follow Christ, we're going to have to let go of this world. Because this world cannot offer anything that is eternal. So what is this about Lot's wife? It's in this Bible because it is a message for then and for today. And I'll just paraphrase it. It comes out of Genesis chapter 19. As Abraham has a cousin, Lot, and both of them are herdsmen. They have big herds. They are rich, have many, many sheep. So many sheep that there's too many in one place. So Abraham said, we're going to have to divide up our herds. And Lot wants to live by the city, Sodom. We often call it Sodom and Gomorrah, but it's actually two cities. Sodom is where Lot lives. And as you remember, Sodom has deteriorated into a cesspool of sin, especially sexual sins. So God is so offended by this behavior that he's going to destroy Sodom. So he tells Abraham that he's going to destroy Sodom. And Abraham intercedes for him so that his cousin Lot and his family would be saved. So God sent two angels to Lot's house. And to get them out safe from the wrath of God. Anyway, you see, in Genesis 19. They had two daughters, and the men and the women saw that there was two strangers coming into Lot's house, and they came knocking on the door and said, we want him, give them to us so we can sleep with them. And Lot said, no, I don't want to, I can't do that. That's the culture of hospitality. You can't harm your guests. So he said just so offends me. He said, you can have my daughters. You can have my daughters. Like, what kind of man is he? So anyway, finally the two angels takes them by the hand, Lot and his wife and kids, and brings them outside and tells them, run, but don't look back. Do not look back. So they run, but as you remember, Lot's wife stopped, turned around and looked, and she turned into a pillar of salt. We're supposed to be the salt of the world, not a pillar of salt. And so, why was she looking back? Because back there was the home, what was comfort, what was she known. So, I'm just saying this because sometimes we look back there because it's just familiar and it's pleasure. So for example, in Exodus chapter 16, Moses is leading Israel Just hang on there. Just follow me for a minute. Moses leading the Hebrews from slavery into freedom. And they come up against the Red Sea. And on the one side there's the Red Sea, on the other side there's Pharaoh's army. And they're afraid and they start complaining to Moses. We could might as well have died in Egypt because there was food. Now we're going to starve to death out here in the desert. And then Moses declares, well, tomorrow there's going to be bread coming. Exodus 16:2, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Then when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to full, for you brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go and gather certain quota every day, that I might test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And so be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what bring them in, and it shall be twice as much on that day. So they was looking back to what they remembered of the food in Egypt. So they were willing to go back in slavery just to get the food. But God had a different plan. So let me just go back to some of the Sodom and Gomorrah. How many believe that there's a message for today too? How many have seen a culture deteriorating into a cesspool of sin? So when I was growing up in the 50s, the 60s and 70s, there was the hippie movement. How many remember that? John is one of them. I think Bud was another one. Anyway, we rebelled against anything that was Christian, anything that was established. And long hair and bell-bottom jeans, and people smoked dope and experimented with every relationship they could think of. Even I, as a non-Christian at the time, saw this is strange. And the consequences was broken marriages and broken relationships and people addicted to drugs, LSD. But here comes the but. Rather than God pouring out his fire and brimstone upon that generation, he brought a revival called the Jesus Movement. And there was a man, a young hippie, called Lorna Frisbee. He was living in the States, and he went up in the mountains with LSD in his pocket. Got high on LSD, and then had an encounter with Christ. You might say, well, that's not possible. Well, it is. God can do anything he wants. And then he thought he needed a church. So he went and knocked on the door of a church of a very conservative pastor. Who had a prayer. He lived close to the beaches, and he had seen all these hippies on the beaches. His name is Scott. And he had prayed and said, Lord, how can we reach these hippies? And then he opened the door, and there stood a full-blown hippie with barefooted, smelling of pot and needed a shower. He said, come in. And so he, together they partnered and started a hippie movement. And that church, that little church, grew to 2,000 people, full of hippies, got saved. And out of that movement came Vineyard Movement, John Wimber. And I don't know about you, but I think we can use another Jesus Movement. And of course, the church complained about the dirt that came with all these hippies. So Scott said, if we have to rip out the carpet, then we'll rip out the carpet. And we can sit and stand on the cement floor. Because we would rather have the people saved, then we will care about the carpet. So anyway, that was part of my history. Because Denmark, which had a Christian foundation, had slipped into this immoral cesspool, where morality was relativity. It was whatever you think, whatever you feel good for you, go and do it. And whatever you think is right, that's good for you. Whatever you think is wrong, that's good for you. No absolutes, moral values. And I'm sorry to say, but I've seen that happening in this country too. So she ran away from that cesspool. And we need to do the same. We need to say, no, that's not right. What do I know what's right and what's wrong? Who am I to say? I just know it from the Word of God. So how do I run away, and what do I run to? So in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, offer yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. How many knows that there's a lot of things being imposed upon us that is not godly at all? But it's very forcefully, but it's part of our culture that's shifted away from God, and so even at this very moment, there's a lot of things I couldn't say because it might offend some people. It definitely will offend our government. So anyway, I just want to say, I believe the Christian church is being raised up to stand for what is right, what's wrong, and for what God says. Not what man says, not what the politician says, but what God says. Our Savior is not the politician, but it's God. So back then, what they struggled with was religion was wanting to impose itself upon Christianity. And in Galatians chapter 1, for example, Paul says to the Galatians church, what has bewitched you? And it was religion was trying to impose itself upon Christianity. And sometimes that happens today too, where religion becomes, we begin to think we have to do certain things to appease God. But it's only through faith in Christ that you please God. It's not through your own works. It is a gift. But I'm saying that because I see it, and I've heard it many times. If you just do this and this and this, then God will do this and this and this. But the whole thing about our Christian walk is faith in Christ, who would transform us. And he gives us this scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For those who are in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The old is gone. We don't have to go back to the old, because the new has come. As somebody who got born again and went from being an atheist to being a Christian, I discovered the relationship I have with Christ. That's the best thing that ever happened to me. And I had to leave the old. I had to leave the old mindset, the old values. And literally, I had to I literally have to say sometimes, that's not me anymore. This is not of God, this is not of Christ, this is a devil. Even though it sounded like sometimes our Christian thing can sound very good, it can sound very appealing and loving and caring, but it may not be God at all. Just one thing I noticed is inclusiveness is one of the values of our culture. But it's not necessarily the truth. Christ says, I'm the way, the truth, and life. There's no way to the Father except through me. So truth is more important than inclusiveness and do not offend people. Christ is coming back for us. He's coming back for somebody who is sold out in their hearts, not for the world, but for the God. So this is what Jesus says in Luke chapter 9. If you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not fit for the kingdom. And I have plowed with a horse and a plow. How many has ever tried that? If you look back, what happens? It goes crooked. It goes very crooked. And that happens spiritually too. If you look back, it goes crooked. But if you look towards what God has for you, to look toward what He has done for you, actually, your life and your walk will be steadfast and strong. Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, I press on to take hold of all that Christ has taken hold of for me. Sorry for going through some scriptures, but I consider it all loss compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ Jesus. So he's saying, sitting in jail, he's saying, I have one goal in mind, and that's to know Christ more and more. How many think that's a good goal? And I have seen people being stuck in the past. They can't seem to get on to the future because they can't forgive, they can't let go. They've been hurt, and I'm not diminishing the hurt and the pain. But I've seen, especially among our First Nations inmates, so much pain from the past that they can't seem to get on with their life. That's why Christ says to tell us to forgive and to let go of the bitterness and unforgiveness, so that we can live this life of abundance that Christ offers. Christ says, I've come to give you life and give it to you in abundance. I know I have the mic so I can go for 45 minutes. No, I think that's good enough. But let me just pray for all of us. Lord, you are coming soon. And all the signs are there. And prepare our hearts, prepare our minds, prepare our soul, our spirit for meeting you. That when you come, you will find a body of a church that is full of faith. Not a lukewarm church, but a church that is full of love and full of trusting you. Lord, help us like Lot's wife did, to run away from the cesspool of sin and run towards you. In Jesus' name. Amen. I will open the altar for anybody who wants to come for prayer. If you're sick in your body, come. If you are unsaved, never given your heart to Christ, come. And I'm saying we will pray for you.